Acts chapter 9. We're going to continue our story. Last week when we left off, Saul had undergone a fundamental paradigm shift in his life. When on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord. And then his whole worldview changed. And he became one of the people he used to be hunting. We ended last week in verse 19, where it says, "And after taking some food, he regained his strength, and Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus." One of the things that just occurred to me as I was studying for this week's lesson had to do with Saul as a human being. Saul coming to grips with who he was and what he had done and the repercussions of all of that and how alienated he was at that point in his life. Because Saul is now spending time with those people that 3 days ago had been the object of his hatred. And quite frankly, it couldn't have been all that fun to sit with him. For the brothers who were in Damascus, understanding and not quite sure yet whether or not this fellow who had actually come to Damascus with letters from the high priest to haul us back to Jerusalem was actually changed, or is this a ruse to see how many of us he can get in one fishing net? It can't have been a comfortable time for any of them. Saul is a believer, and now they have to ask themselves, well, what now? Well, verses 19 through 31 give us the story of 3 years of Saul's Christian life. And you ask yourself, well, what was Saul doing for those couple of days in Damascus? Well, one of the things, my guess is, that they were doing is discussing Scripture. Look in verse 20 where it says, "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, Saul immediately went to the synagogues one by one and proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. Now, the plural there for synagogues suggests that this took place over a period of several weeks. What you see here is a synagogue that is 2,000 years old. This is a synagogue in Syria. Up here is where the reader would stand. Everybody else would be seated around the edges. The Jews who would have sat listening to Saul in those synagogues in Damascus understood the claim that Saul was making, that Jesus was divine. And they understood Saul to be saying that Jesus the Nazarene was the Son of God. Now think about Saul's entry into this synagogue after his conversion. He was here as the high priest's official representative. He was bearing a letter with the high priest's authority. And as he walked in, everybody knew who he was. He would have been led to the special seats at the front. They would have known why he was there, at least they thought they did. And then during the course of the gathering, he would have been asked to speak by the ruler of the synagogue and possibly even to read the scriptures. And then as he looked around at his audience and began to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, we look at the response. Look at verse 21. "All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?'" This is not the message the crowd is expecting to hear from Saul. They were confused because Saul had been the most determined enemy of the Christians. Having been exceedingly angry against them, he had persecuted them to strange cities, according to Acts 26, verse 11. He shut a lot of them up in prison. You can find that in Acts chapter 8. You can find that in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 26. And everybody knew that Saul was in Damascus to arrest Christians. And now, lo and behold, here he is one. He was preaching the message that he had come to stomp out. Look in verse 22. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Luke says, Saul grew more and more powerful. Well, that increase in strength was due to a trip that Paul makes to Arabia. And we learned about that in his letter to the Galatians, where Paul fills in the details for us. He says, I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. So, he starts up here. This whole area down here is considered Arabia. We don't know specifically where he went in Arabia, and quite frankly, we know very little about that 3-year period. But when he's done here, he goes back up to Damascus before he comes back down here to Jerusalem. What we learn here that Luke doesn't tell us is that Paul left Damascus, went to Arabia, and then went back to Damascus. After Saul's conversion, he needed that time and space for some reflection and communion with God. He had to rethink those scriptures. He had to receive a new understanding from the Lord and revise his Pharisaic theology. And so, as Moses, Elijah, and Jesus before him, he went to the desert. And for the better part of 3 years, he was there. And we don't know what he did. But we can guess. We have a sneaking suspicion that Paul spent a lot of time going over those scriptures that he believed he knew so well. Paul was a Pharisee and was an expert in the law. He probably understood Judaism better than most. After all, he understood what the scriptures said. He just didn't understand what they meant. Saul had been blind spiritually. But now that Christ had revealed himself to Saul, the veil had been taken away, and when he read the scriptures, he could see Christ in them. I'm going to read to you out of Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 3, but you can keep your finger where you are if you'd like. Starting in verse 3, it says, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs." Paul had read that scripture his entire life, and he was familiar with it. What does it deal with? It deals with Passover, yes? But now that Saul has met Christ, he can also see that the Lamb of God was Jesus, whose sacrificial death paid our debts. And with his new eyes, Paul pored over the scriptures and saw for the first time that everything in them points to Christ. Paul had now had Christ revealed to him, and as he goes over the scriptures, he sees Christ all through the scriptures. Paul now understood the truth that Jesus had told the Jews in John chapter 5, verse 39, where he said, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me." I was blessed for the last several months to conduct a Bible study with a young man. And we started in the Old Testament. And one of the things that I was doing with him was showing him the thread of Christ that starts in Genesis. Do you know that if you read the Old Testament, you will find Christ all the way through it? It is a fascinating thing to behold. Both the Old and the New Testaments are the Word of God. And in them, we find Christ. Mr. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "It is our duty to search the Scriptures to see whether those things are so. And more, it is our wisdom to cry for grace to appropriate the truth and let it dwell in our inmost natures." And after Paul's time of study, he went back to Damascus, where his Christian experience had begun, and he wrote to us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, "I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus," which brings us back to verse 22 there in Acts chapter 9. "Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah." Proves that Jesus is the Messiah. Now that word "prove" there is kind of an interesting word in the Greek, because it means to bring or to put things together, to compare and examine them. The implication there is that the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament were put alongside their fulfillment to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. On his return from Arabia, Saul continued his ministry so that in the end, the Jews from various synagogues came together and determined that they needed to get rid of him. Look in verse 23. It says, "After many days had gone by, there was conspiracy among the Jews to kill him." Now, just as they had done with Stephen, Saul's opponents realized that the only way to silence him was going to be to kill him. They couldn't out-argue him. They couldn't prove him wrong. So they decided to kill him. By the way, if you read through the Old Law, there's nothing in the Old Law that says to kill people if you disagree with them. I just thought I'd point that out. Look, chapter 9, verse 24. "But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall." The city was walled and the gates were the only way in or out. And so they watched the gates day and night. The local Jews had arranged this attempt on his life, and their Nabataean governor supported them according to what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. Now, how long has Saul been in Damascus this time? We don't know. But we know he has followers of people that he's pointed to Christ. And those disciples found somebody who lived in the wall, or on the wall, and had a window. They got a basket and a rope, and they let Saul down, because the only other way to get out of the city was through the gates. Now, as Paul looks back on this experience, it was humiliating to him in a way that taught him an important lesson. If we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, he says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." The verse introduces a dominant theme that runs throughout 2 Corinthians. If we look... In 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, I look to the Lord for strength. I trust in Him. I'm dependent on Him, because there's no other way to get it done." Now, in 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 32, we read, "In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands." Paul tells this story right after he's just said, "I've learned a lot from being humiliated." How humiliating must it have been for Saul, the great rabbi, to have been lowered out of a city window in a basket. Saul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a big deal. He was high in rabbinic circles. And he crawls out of Damascus like a criminal lowered in a basket in the middle of the night. The Damascus escape in the basket illustrates the contrast between the Saul of Tarsus that we meet at the beginning and Saul the Apostle. Saul of Tarsus travels to Damascus full of men's power and authority with an entourage, and he was directed against God's people. But Saul the Apostle leaves Damascus humbly, quietly, in a basket. Let's go back to Acts. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. When he had come to Jerusalem. How long has it been since Saul left Jerusalem to arrest Christians in Damascus at this point? Well, we've just read that it's been somewhere over 3 years since he's been back to Jerusalem. He left as a self-righteous Pharisee, and he returned as a much more humble servant of Christ. Imagine what he was feeling as he saw the city and the temple again. All of it had totally changed for him. As he approached the gates of the city, he didn't have a choice but to pass by the spot where Stephen was stoned and where he himself had stood consenting to Stephen's death. He was about to meet again on the streets and in the synagogues his old allies whom he had now deserted, and the disciples whom he had persecuted. His old friends were now his enemies, and those he hated and tried to destroy he would be willing to give his life for now, but they didn't trust him enough to let him. After 3 years of poring over the scripture and realizing its meaning, everything was different for Saul. His eyes had been opened. Look in verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing he was really a disciple. He tried to join himself to the disciples. Everyone knew his reputation, and they were afraid of him. When he tried to mingle with the people of God, they weren't having it. They didn't believe that he was truly a disciple. They were living under the evidence of the past, their persecution for their own faith. They weren't sure if he was legitimate or if he was infiltrating the church so that he could kill more of them. Some of these believers in Christ that he's trying to associate with now, they had people who were put to death. Husbands and wives, children, parents. These people probably weren't just terrified of Saul. They probably hated his guts. Look in verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Now we've met Barnabas before. Everybody knew Barnabas as a godly disciple. He had sold his fields in order to support believers in the church in Jerusalem. We read about that back in chapter 4. This Barnabas comes forward and introduces Saul to the apostles and declared how Saul had seen the Lord on his way, and how the Lord had spoken to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And from then on, after that introduction from Barnabas, he was accepted. And it would seem that Barnabas had connections in Damascus who had brought him news of what had happened there. In Galatians, Paul tells us that he didn't see anybody other than Peter. Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he says, then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, that is Peter, and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. Don't you imagine that Paul and Peter had a lot to talk about in those 15 days? Look at verse 28 of chapter 9. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. Now Luke uses the same word for arguing and debating that he used back in Acts chapter 6 verse 9 when he was talking about Stephen, where it says the foreign Jews argued with Stephen. And Luke doesn't use that word anywhere else in Acts, just those two places. Saul's preaching had the same effect on the people as Stephen's preaching had on the people. When Stephen saw the heavens open and cried out concerning what he saw of the Lord Jesus, he was hauled off and stoned, and a very severe young man watched over the coats and consented to his death. Now that same young man was declaring how he had seen the heavens opened, and he had seen the exalted Lord Jesus. And so now that same group, hearing the same story again, is willing to create another martyr. One of the things that we need to understand is that repeatedly in the first century, the opponents of Christ couldn't dismiss the message of Christianity. They couldn't win the argument with debates. These people were contemporaries with Jesus. If the message of Jesus weren't true, there were thousands of witnesses who could have testified to that fact. Look in verse 30. But when the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So, the church gets wind of the plot, gets Saul out of Jerusalem to the seaport at Caesarea, and they ship him off to Tarsus in Cilicia. The brothers, the same ones who were slow to accept Saul, now go to great efforts to save his life. In Acts chapter 22, starting in verse 17, we learn that God had informed Saul when he was praying in the temple that this was all in accordance with God's will. We read in verse 17, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance, and the Lord speaking to me said, quick, leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. So, Saul goes to Tarsus. Look in verse 31 of chapter 9. And the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. The church enjoyed peace. Saul's conversion seems to have been directly related to that return of peace. And nobody would ever have dreamed that that peace would have been brought about by the guy who caused the problems. Persecution, violence, conspiracies, suspicion, scattering the church, and then out of the blue, Jesus turns that man's life around. And there's peace. At this point, Paul leaves the stage. We're not going to see him again until we get to chapter 13. But in chapter 13, Paul is largely going to dominate the rest of the book of Acts. Christ managed to offer Saul grace and mercy. And he offered peace to an entire region of the world through that one man. Do you know that Christ can offer that same grace, that same mercy, and that same peace to all of us? This morning, if there is anything that we can do for you as a corporate body, please let that be known as together we stand and as we sing.